Right now, I'd like to have you turn in your Bible to the book of Mark, to an event that precedes the text in John chapter 12. Turn to Mark chapter 12, please, and look at verse 41. Today is Mother's Day, and we read about a mother and her loyal example before her family. It's Mark chapter 12, look at verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and he saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Did you ever wonder, when you read that part of the story of Jesus Christ's life, why the Holy Spirit included this seemingly incidental story of a widow who brought a small offering, really less than pennies, and put it in the treasury? Why did God put that in? Now, on this Mother's Day, this dear lady shows us how one mother's life brings honor to our Savior, our Lord, by her trust and her sacrifice and her commitment to the Lord. And she gave less than pennies. She gave all that she had. And Jesus observed that, and he commented about that. He said that out of her love for God, she sacrificed and she gave all that she had. She gave so much more than those who put in vast sums of money. And the most impressive, when I read this event, I think the most impressive feature that her children, I'm just assuming that she had children, the most impressive thing they observed as they watched her life was her loyal commitment to the Lord. And as day after day they watched this poor widow, they could see Jesus Christ in her humble life and walk with the Lord. And she was a reminder of the very sacrifice and love that God made for each one of us in this room today. 2 Corinthians 8:9, though he was rich, talking about the Creator, Savior, the Son of God, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And she demonstrated that kind of sacrifice and her love. And God gave a tremendous promise to that type of a mother. I want to read it to you. You don't need to turn. Just listen. Nevertheless, she'll be saved. And Paul is talking about importance, a life that's importance. She'll be saved from non-importance in childbearing, if her children continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. And this mother would be able to watch as her children, having observed her example, came to know Christ, came to know the Lord, and this would be her supreme joy of life. Now, I'm thankful that God gave me that kind of a mother also, and that kind of a wife. When my mother, she lived till she was almost 102 years old, and I would go to visit her, and she was in the nursing home. She'd be in her bed and just seemingly out of it. And I'd stop and talk to her, and I'd read scripture to her. And one of the things that I remember so vividly, one day I leaned down by her, over 100 years old at that time. And I said, "Mother, remember Jesus." You know, I couldn't give her great theological statements and reading tons of scripture because she couldn't take it at that time. I said, "Mom, just remember Jesus." And in her weak voice, she said, "I could never forget Jesus." That was such a testimony. And we thank godly mothers today who are here for your witness as that widow was a witness that day when she put in the two pennies. Now her love, her humble love, when you look at the chronology of the record, of Scripture, of the four Gospels. That event precedes the Scripture that Dr. Jim read to us today from John chapter 12, beginning at verse 20. And her humble love serves as an introduction to a message from Jesus concerning God's saving love for lost people, for every person living on this cursed and doomed planet. Jesus is now talking to us about the Father's love for us, and this is for every individual in this place today, everyone who hears this message. And I'm going to highlight in the Scripture text, beginning in John 12, verse 20 through 36, four vital phrases. We could call them applications for every lost sinner who wants to be saved. Now, I hope I'm talking to people who've not just come to church as a routine today, but people who have a desire and a thirst to be saved. And let me just ask this question before we look at the phrases. Why does every person need to be saved? Think of that for yourself. I ask myself, why does this man, Richard Krenz, need to be saved? Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I know one thing for every person who is here today. Every individual in this room today needs to be saved because all of us have sinned. We've come short of God's standard and His righteousness. Therefore, look at these phrases in the text which speak to us about how to be saved. First of all, look at verse 20 to 23 in John chapter 12. And notice this phrase, "Sir, we would see Jesus." That's a major part of this text. Now, there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they asked him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." I want to highlight that phrase and have you notice that today. "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Then Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." "Sir, we would see Jesus." Friends, that statement states the urgent need of every human sinner. Everyone in this place today needs to see Jesus in the true meaning of that word. We need to see Jesus, not just to know about Him, not just to study history, biblical history. We need to see Jesus. And it causes us to ask this question, every one of us. Is my personal faith in God explainable in these terms? Seeing Jesus. I have had the opportunity, do you have this testimony? I have had the opportunity in my life to see Jesus. And I want to have us look, take time this morning to look at two paramount biblical passages that talk about the importance of seeing Jesus. One's the Old Testament, one will be a New Testament statement. Would you turn to Isaiah in your Bible, please? Isaiah chapter 45. And look at a statement by the prophet Isaiah concerning seeing Jesus. Now, Isaiah is preaching on behalf of the true God of the Bible. The true God of the Bible, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is Yahweh, Jehovah. It's Jesus. And look at Isaiah chapter 45, and toward the end of verse 21, I want to begin reading. And this is what the Lord says, "There's no other God beside me." This is talking about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Yahweh, the Lord. "A just God and a Savior. There's none beside me." Friends, there's only one Savior, is what Isaiah is saying. Now, notice what he said. How should we respond to that? Look to me. How should we respond to the fact that there's only one Savior, one true God, one Savior? We should look to that Savior God and be saved. "All you ends of the earth, for I am God and there's no other. I've sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I've righteousness and strength. To him men shall come and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." Now, Isaiah's message, his essential message there, 700 years prior to the coming of Jesus to the earth, to the people was, you need to look to the one true God who is the Savior. And friends, in that ancient text, the Holy Spirit teaches us three personal, everlasting benefits of seeing Jesus. Now, I don't want this just to be a sermon. I long for this, for us to carefully take this for our own individual life. Here are the benefits that Isaiah talked about when we see Jesus. Number one, we will have the assurance that the God, the Savior we trust, is the only true Savior. That's verse 22. In John 14, Jesus said that. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's only one true Savior, one true God. That's Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle John said when he was about 90 years of age, 60 years after the resurrection of Jesus, he said, the Father has given us his Son, and if you have his Son, you have eternal life. Now, what this means, friends, when you actually see Jesus for who he is, you may be experiencing personal doubts in your mind and heart about your worthiness of eternal life, eternal salvation. You can replace that, those insecure feelings by looking at Jesus. Look to me and understand who he is. And you can replace your doubts and your uncertainty with positive faith because he's the true Savior. How can I replace my doubts and my uncertainty and my fears? Look to me, said the Lord. See Jesus. That's the first benefit. It's the personal assurance that he's my true God and Savior. Now, secondly, Isaiah said, there's the benefit that you have the promise from the one who makes men righteous, that you are declared righteous. I love what God tells us in the New Testament about Abraham. Paul tells us in the New Testament that God imputed righteousness to Abraham. Now, usually when we talk about Abraham, anyone who has some kind of understanding of the Bible thinks Abraham was a righteous man. But if you go back and study his life, you'll find Abraham himself was not a righteous man. For example, when he went down to Egypt with his wife Sarah, he lied to Pharaoh and said, this is not my wife, this is my sister, placing her at risk with Pharaoh and his immoral leaders. He lied about his wife. You can't say that was a righteous thing. And so, another thing about the life of Abraham, he committed sexual sin with an Egyptian slave girl. And folks, the problems that the world is having today between Ishmael and Jesus Christ started with Abraham's sin. He was not a righteous man. And yet the Bible says when he believed the Lord, when he believed the gospel, God declared him righteous. Now, Adam and Molly, I don't want to embarrass you today, but I'm taking advantage to use you as an illustration. This week, Adam and Molly finished their first week at Bob Jones University. Excellent students. Their sister, Abby, received her master's degree in biblical translation. I think that's correct, isn't it? Now, Adam and Molly, imagine if it was a Friday afternoon or Friday evening, if the president of Bob Jones University would have called you to the platform. And he would have said, Adam, I know this year you've been goofing around in school. That's not true, but instead of doing homework, you've been out fishing trout. And I know you like the outdoors, but you've really messed up. And Molly, you're a social butterfly, and you've spent so much time with your friends. But I want you to come to the platform. And he said, because of the hard work, the diligent work of Abby, 5 or 6 years, getting her master's degree, I'm going to impute to you, both of you, right now, at the end of your first year, a master's degree. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. But as the authority and the president of this college, I'm going to impute those degrees to you. Well, that's be kind of a strange thing to happen. It doesn't work that way today, does it? And yet God called Abraham. And God said, Abraham, if you believe me, I'm going to impute to you. That's a biblical word. We don't use it very often. I'm going to impute to you my own righteousness. And that's what Isaiah said. Look to the true God and Savior, and he will make you righteous, not because you are righteous, but he will declare you to be righteous because of the saving work of my Son on the cross, because of his perfect life. He lived according to the perfect word of God. He died as a substitute for sinners, and I'm going to impute to you God's perfect righteousness. Isaiah said, look to him. Look to the Lord. And you have this assurance that you're trusting in the true Savior God. And you have a promise from God that is imputed to you his own personal righteousness. And folks, I don't stand before you today as a good or righteous man in and of myself. But I can stand here today as a righteous man because of my faith in Jesus. I turned my eyes and I looked to Jesus as a guilty, unworthy sinner. I looked to Jesus and the Bible says God imputed to me the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why it's important to see Jesus. And thirdly, Isaiah said he'll give confidence. He'll give you the confidence of his word that God himself is your glory. That's in verse 25 of Isaiah 45. Jesus himself will become your glory. So that you can say, God forbid that I should glory except in Christ and because of what he did for me in the cross. And I know the reality of Christ living in me, which is the hope of glory. Folks, dear friends in Christ, when you're having a tough day, if you're having a day sometime this week of discouragement, just set your mind on this promise. See Jesus and set your mind on this promise that Jesus himself is your glory today. He's your Savior. He has imputed his own righteousness to you. And he is your glory and he is your living hope. That's why it's so important to look at this kind of request from the Greeks. They didn't know what they were saying. They'd heard about the miracles, the wonderful things Jesus had been doing. And they said, we want to see him. We want to see Jesus. But they really didn't know what that meant. To see Jesus. Do you know what it means? That's the point this scripture is saying. Now, the second passage I want you to look at is in John chapter 3, which talks about seeing Jesus. It's John chapter 3, a well-known statement. Look, please, at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that takes us back 1,500 years before the birth of Jesus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, this is John 3:14, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. With these words, the Holy Spirit shows us how seeing Jesus literally changes and transforms an unsaved sinner by the power of God's great saving love. It says, first of all, if you see Jesus, please grasp this morning, dear friend. If you literally fasten your eyes on Jesus, you see Jesus, he said, you will not perish. You will never perish, but you have eternal life, and that's referring to eternal life in the Father's house. Now stop and ponder that statement, because this book and Jesus himself often tell us that most people, I dread this statement, but most people on this planet are destined to the lake of fire. I need to say the truth, friends. Jesus said that. I'm not delighted about that. But most people around us, whether it's neighbors or family members, fellow workers, most people are going to perish in the lake of fire. Jesus said that. But when he spoke to this Jewish man named Nicodemus about eternal life, and when he talked to Nicodemus about the need and the possibility of being born again, he said, Nicodemus, it works this way. Remember back in the Old Testament, 1,500 years ago, when Moses was leading the people, and the people of Israel complained against the Lord, and he sent a plague of serpents into the wilderness. And the serpents were coming out of the rocks and crevices and biting the people, and they were inflamed with deadly venom. God told Moses, put a serpent, a brass serpent, on a pole. And when the people who have been bitten by a serpent will look at that brass serpent on the pole, they'll be healed of the bite and the poison of those little fiery red serpents. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, that's what it means to look to me. What simplicity and what a wonderful example Jesus is giving. What does it mean to look to Jesus? It means as though you were one of those men who had been bitten by a fiery little snake and your body was inflamed with poison. And God's instruction was you just look at the serpent of brass lifted on the pole, and I will heal you. And folks, that's how we're saved. That's how we are. Our destiny is changed from the lake of fire to the Father's house. When we make a willful choice, we realize we've been bitten by the serpent of sin. We're dying, we're perishing, and we look, we fasten our eyes on the one who was lifted on the cross. And he said, if that's true, you will not be condemned. You'll be saved forever. Look to Jesus. And I feel urgent about this today. I'm so thankful for this truth of Scripture, but I feel urgent on behalf of all of us listening to God's Word today. The bottom line is this, dear person. When you look at your own heart and your relationship with God, has the time come when you deliberately and intentionally looked at Jesus Christ, lifted on the cross for you, and you trusted Him as your Savior? If that's true, you have God's promise that you will not perish. You're not condemned. You're saved forever. Now, I want you to look at another phrase. Come back to John chapter 12, please, and look at verse 28. Another major phrase in this conversation that Jesus had with the Greeks. Verse 28. The first phrase, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. We want to see Jesus. Now, the second phrase, I think, is highly significant for you and me. Father, glorify your name. I think the supreme insight you see in the four Gospels as we're doing it Sunday after Sunday is to realize that the purpose for which God's Creator Son came to planet Earth, the reason He came, the reason Jesus came to this world, was to glorify God's saving name. And that stirs up two revealing questions for every one of us in this place today as we look at this Scripture. Number one, I want you to think of this question. How was God glorified by Jesus, His Son? During that 33 and a half years when Jesus lived on this planet, how was the Father glorified, honored by Jesus Christ? And if you look at verse 24, you have His answer. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. How was the Father glorified in this young man, 33 years of age? Well, he's glorified by being that grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. God the Father was glorified by the fact that Jesus chose to die for you and me. That's how the Father was glorified. We can think of the wonderful miracles that He did, healing men with leprosy, raising people from their grave, feeding crowds of people with a little boy's lunch. But the supreme act of Jesus by which the Father was glorified is He chose to be the grain of wheat who would fall in the ground and die. Stop and ponder that this morning, dear friend. Why did Jesus choose to die? He did that to glorify His Father, to please the Father, for you and me. I'm just impressed when we go out and look around how we see the, on a beautiful day like this, how we can see the display of God's creation glory. But fundamentally, the primary way that the Father was glorified by Jesus was by his death for sinners. And what does that mean to me as an individual today? It means if I believe in Jesus' willing sacrifice on my behalf, then God will be glorified in my life. The one thing God wants from you and me is to believe concerning what Jesus did when he died on the cross. A third phrase that I want you to notice is in verse 32. It's this phrase, I will draw all men unto me. And I, now this is Jesus speaking just several days before he would die on the cross. If I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. Dear friend, if you're looking at the scripture today and you want to know what the Lord is actually saying, would you be willing to circle that word all? If I'm lifted from the earth, I will draw all. Does that mean you? I ask, is that referring to me? Will anyone who's a son of Adam, any human being, be able to stand before Jesus someday and argue as he's being sentenced to the lake of fire? Will he be able to stand before Jesus, the Savior, and say, Jesus, you did not die for me. You did not sacrifice your life and your blood on my behalf. Will anyone be able to do that? Will any man be able to stand and look into the face of Jesus at the great white throne and say, Jesus Christ, I must perish in hell because you didn't love me enough. You loved others, but you didn't love me enough to pay for my sins on the cross. I must perish because there wasn't any way for me to be saved. No person will be able to do that. Because he said, I'm going to die for all men. Now, I want you to notice two things that he said relative to that. He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world, referring to Satan, will be cast out. I want to read that in an Amplified New Testament translation. Just listen to that statement in verse 31 and 32. The crisis of this world, sentence is now being passed on this world, referring to his death. Now the ruler, the evil genius, the prince of this world, shall be cast out. This is how he explains his death for us. He will be cast out. He will be expelled. And in that phrase that Jesus used, he used a really interesting phrase. It's the Greek word ekbalo. Balo, ball. Ek, out of. And Jesus said, now when I die on the cross, I'm going to defeat the devil. We all should say amen to that. When I die on the cross, I'm going to ekbalo the evil genius of this world. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord said to the serpent, when Jesus dies on the cross, he's going to crush your head. I love what Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians. I'll read this to you. You don't have to turn to it. He said this concerning Jesus' death. He said, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. He's delivered us who believe, who look to him, who see him. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And the writer of the Hebrews put it in these terms, the ekbalo, casting out when Jesus died, expelling the enemy. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death, don't miss this, dear believer, through the death of Jesus, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Remember that when Satan comes against you, and release those who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, I'm going to expel and destroy and crush the serpent. Why is that important? Because the Bible says he comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion who comes about and wants to ruin our life, wants to devour us. And we need to come back to this wonderful announcement by Jesus. I'm going to draw all men. I'm going to be lifted on the cross. Draw all men to myself. All will be included in my vicarious sacrifice. And at that time, I'm going to defeat the enemy. But he said, the Son of Man, listen to this in verse 34. Well, look at it in verse 34, please. The people answered him, we've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say, now look at this statement, the Son of Man must, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Why is that true? This morning is a serious believer in Scripture. Just fasten your mind on that one word that Jesus spoke, the word must. Why must the Son of Man, the one who had never sinned, the perfect Creator, why must He be lifted on the cross? Because, friends, there's no other way for you and me to be saved. Before the foundation of the world, the Holy Trinity determined that the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, must come to this planet. And He must be lifted on the cross for me and for you. Do you believe that? I hope everyone in this room today can say, thank you, Lord. He had to die so that I could be saved. So these are the phrases that strike me when I look at this text. Sir, we would see Jesus. Father, glorify your Son. Glorify your name. I will draw all men unto me. And the last phrase is in verse 35 and 36. Believe the light. Look at verse 35, please. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, now here's the phrase, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. See, with these amazing words, Jesus teaches us the simplicity and the promise of personal eternal salvation. How does that work for a man today living in our troubled world? Believe the light. It speaks of our immediate opportunity. Did you notice the words, a little while longer? A little while longer? Most of us were kind of shocked when we heard about the death of our brother Ron 3 weeks ago. Life is so limited. He was only 62 years old. Riding with his wife in the car to an appointment in Michigan, his little dog sitting on his lap, talking with his wife, and in the middle of a sentence, he stopped. And life was over on planet Earth. Ron was in heaven because he was a believer. Jesus is talking about our immediate opportunity, a little while longer. You have just a little while, folks. The Bible says you may have 70 years. That's the average that God gives to a man. I myself am living on bonus time. You, by strength, you may have 80 years. But life is so limited. Don't boast about tomorrow, the Bible says. And he talks about our imminent danger for every man. I know these words don't impact you as they have me because I've been going over this again and again and again in planning for today. But this phrase, lest darkness overtake you. You have a little longer. You need to make a choice lest darkness will overtake you. Now you have the opportunity to look to the light and to believe the light. But for the person who refuses and neglects the light, Jesus, his darkness is forever. One of the things in God's description of the place of eternal punishment is that the Bible says it'll be a place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And dear friend, if you're here today and you've not looked to Christ in faith, saving faith, contrite repentance, you have a little longer. And if you don't turn to Jesus Christ, your destiny is outer darkness. During these long weeks of bitter cold, we're just finishing with now, When I go out at night, maybe to take the dogs out, I've often thought of the terror of getting lost in the bitter, cold, darkness, wilderness of northern Wisconsin. I've imagined groping and stumbling through those below zero temperatures and deep snow and falling down in the snow, terrified because lost in the darkness. And one of our men is a fireman up by Lake Gogebic, and he told us one night of being called out to search for an 82-year-old lady who had gone out with her dog to take her little dog out, and it wandered away, and she followed it, and she got lost in that bitter, cold darkness. And Tim and the rest of the rescue people searched and searched and searched, and they found her, and she was nearly at the point of death. They just found her in time to rescue her, take her to a hospital. That's a hint, folks. That's a hint of what Jesus is talking about. You have a little while longer, he's saying to the people in his audience. There's a danger that the darkness is going to overtake you. But you have an opportunity right now. You can become one of the sons of light. That's happened perhaps to many of us in this room today. We've become sons of light because we've come to Jesus Christ. Those phrases in our text have stirred my heart. Sir, we would see Jesus. I hope that's a longing and the confidence and the thankfulness of every one of us listening today. And Jesus' desire to glorify the Father by becoming the sacrifice for you and me, and the promise that he would draw all men, that includes every one of us who's hearing this text. And our choice is to believe the light. One day in March, March 5th, 20 below zero, and my dogs decided to run away. My two chocolate labs decided they'd go on a little trip. And, of course, that alarmed me. I was worried. I couldn't find them. I got in the truck. I went here and there and looking for the dogs. And I made one last drive up the driveway up here north of us. And when I came up to the top of the hill, they both came wagging their tails and smiling ear to ear. And when they saw my truck, they just came bounding toward me. And I opened the door, and they jumped into the warmth and the security of my truck. And I thought, wouldn't it be great if every person would have that attitude toward Jesus Christ? He is our security. He's our Savior. He's salvation for anyone who will see Him. And I just want to say as I finish the message this morning, folks, if our relationship, our eternal relationship with the Creator God of this universe is believing Jesus, if I can explain my faith today this way, seeing Jesus. Not that I'm a preacher, not that I've kept rules, commandments, but by God's goodness and grace, I see Jesus. He is my security. He's my Savior, my hope, my forgiveness, my eternal life, my friend, my shepherd, my protection, my victory. He is my joy and my peace and my faith. He is my security and my certainty. Sirs, we would see Jesus. And they didn't really know what they were saying. Has that happened? Has that been the prayer in our life? I hope it may be true. Please bow with me right now. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. Thank you, dear Lord, for the awesome love in your heart to send your beloved Son to be lifted up on the cross so that we could see him and we could be saved. And I pray, Father, that each one of us who's a believer today would be just so deeply thankful that by your grace, your goodness, your patience, your mercy, you made it possible for us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.